This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
If you have a coat on and I don't, I might say it's cold and you might say it's not. And both statements are true. Mine for me, yours for you, because truth is relative and subjective in this case. However, when I say there is a God, you might say, no, there isn't. And these statements are not both true because they deal with something objective and outside of what we feel or think. The statement, there is a God, is either true or false, absolutely. So what is truth? Well, truth defined is that which is in accordance with fact or reality. But please note, perception is not always reality. I mean, you may believe your perception is accurate, that what you're seeing is true. And if you do, your perception will become your reality. True reality, however, is the actual state of things. True reality is the way things really are, whether we perceive them that way or not. So, perception is not always true. Will you say that with me? Perception is not always true. For example, did you know a firefly is not a fly? It's a beetle. Did you know a prairie dog is not a prairie dog, or not a dog at all? It's a rodent. India ink is not from India. It's from China and Egypt. A horned toad is not a toad at all. It's a lizard. A lead pencil does not contain lead. It contains graphite. A shooting star is not a star. It's a meteorite. Furthermore, did you know a peanut is not a nut? It's a legume, you know, a bean. A koala bear, it's not a bear. It's a marsupial. An English horn isn't English, and it isn't a horn. It's a French alto oboe. A guinea pig's not from Guinea, and it's not a pig. It's a rodent from South America. A Turkish bath is not Turkish. It's Roman. Chop suey is not a native Chinese dish. It was invented by Chinese immigrants in California. So yes, perception can be deception. Now, let's talk about trust. We trust what we believe to be true, and if we believe nothing is true, we trust nothing. Another way to say this is trust is extended to the limit of truth and no further. Keeping your word and telling the truth builds trust. Unfortunately, truth has been sacrificed on the altar of greed and self-serving, and the result is a great lack of trust in our world. I submit that trust will never be restored until our individual character and our relationships are based on truth. I mean, just think about it. A real man or a good woman is trusted because he or she loves the truth, the whole truth. Incidentally, you do realize, don't you, that half a truth is a whole lie? I mean, truth mingled with lies and half-truths, it's no longer truth. Only truth is truth. And let me add, if you trust beyond the truth, that too becomes a lie. That's why it's so foolish to base our lives on God's word when it's been mixed with lies from a decadent pagan society. See, this is a problem that I have with even, with secular psychology. And sometimes even the psychology taught by Christians. Now, am I saying that all psychology is bad and that all psychologists are wrong? No. Those who teach psychological principles based on the wisdom as revealed in His Word, the wisdom of God, these people, they can be a great help to humanity. However, those who use the truths of God's Word to support humanistic psychology, they don't offer any real help at all. In fact, they can even do great harm. For you see, what they're guilty of is actually corrupting the Word of God, which damages the credibility of the Bible, and this can cause people not to believe it. Now, do you know why this is so serious? Because, and please get this, unbelief is the basis of sin. Pride is the strength of sin. And deceitfulness, that is the nature of sin. So yes, perception can be deception. And to make it worse, people lie. Have you noticed that lying and liars are everywhere? Products lie about what they can do. Books and magazines and movies make heroes out of liars. Did you know in 50% of conversations, college kids lie to their moms? Dating couples lie to each other 1/3 of the time, and spouses deceive each other in about 10% of their major conversations. One of our best-known political figures was once overheard telling his pastor, he said, "Well, Reverend, you're at a great disadvantage because you're a minister and you have to tell the truth. But I'm a politician, so I don't." And being in an election year, as we are right now, we sure are dealing with that, aren't we? We don't know who to believe. We're suspicious of anything we hear from anybody. See, years ago when I was young, you could depend on the media to investigate the claims by the political candidates and call out their lies. Unfortunately, today the media is as corrupt and biased as the politicians. And on top of that, we're being bombarded with so many other disasters and tragedies, including a pandemic and civil unrest and economic shutdowns and stay-at-home orders and school closings and conspiracy theories. And I'm not going to comment on all that other than to share a quick quote from former President Franklin Roosevelt, who said, "In politics, nothing happens by accident. If it happens, you can bet it was planned that way." And the inference is everything is politicized. And if we can just hang on until the November election, much of the craziness will mysteriously vanish, at least until the next election cycle. But meanwhile, while we're left trying to distinguish truth from lies. And there are so many synonyms and phrases that communicate the idea of deceptions. Adults fib nearly twice a day, according to one study. In another survey, 91% of those surveys, they admitted to lying routinely about matters they consider trivial, while 36% lie about important matters. Duplicity began in the Garden of Eden when Satan was dishonest with Eve. And although men and women fabricate equally, females are more likely to evade to spare someone's feelings, while males string someone along to save face. Some people exaggerate because they're insecure, while some fudge to fit in. Others rationalize to cover a mistake. Some will distort because they're under pressure, and some because the incentive is right. It's also interesting to note how many people choose to be dishonest in order to save someone else from being hurt by the truth, while other people feel that relentless honesty can be just as harmful as deception. A few years ago, advice columnist Ann Landers, she challenged her readers. She said, "I want you to come up with the world's third biggest lie." you know, right after the check's in the mail, and I'm from the government and I'm here to help you? Well, here's some of the responses she got for the third biggest lie. Hey, 10 pounds is nothing on a person of your height. You made it yourself? I never would have guessed. You don't look a day over 40. Of course I'll respect you in the morning. It's delicious, but I just can't eat another bite. Here's one from college. Dad, I need to move out of the dorm into an apartment of my own so I can have some peace and quiet when I study. Here's one from work. The new ownership won't affect you. Company's going to remain just the same. Hey, you don't need it in writing. You have my personal guarantee. The puppy won't be any trouble, Mom. I promise I'll take care of it myself. Hey, your hair looks just fine. Hey, turn off the GPS. I know exactly how to get there. Now, you may say, come on, Pastor. What's the big deal? Lying is just one of a million sins available to us, and it's definitely one of the little ones, right? So why should we make such a big deal about it? Well, the reason I believe the sin of lying is so serious is that a lie is the foundation of every other sin. I mean, just think about it. The sin of adultery starts with a lie. Come on, a little harmless flirtation, that's all it is. The sin of stealing starts with a lie. Come on, you deserve it. Who's it going to hurt? The sin of gossip starts with a lie. Hey, I'm only sharing this because I'm concerned about her. As the great lawyer Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all. Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. The Bible says about Satan, the tempter, in John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, with this in mind, let's read our text from the fourth chapter of Luke. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. And Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Well, then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. So, Here we find Jesus following the leading of the Holy Spirit and heading into the desert. He doesn't eat for 40 days, and in his moment of weakness, Satan appears, begins tempting him. Why? Because he wanted Jesus to fail in his mission to pay for the sins of the world. See, by sinning, Jesus would disqualify himself as the pure sacrifice, and Satan could continue to rule the hearts of mankind. Anyway, please notice that all Satan's temptations begin with a lie. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, hey, Satan knew full well who Jesus was. But you know, it doesn't hurt to try to throw your opponent off at the beginning of the game. You know, in sports, it's called trash talking. Convince your opponent that he's not all that big and tough and powerful. You try to find his weakness, you know, that crack in his armor. The legendary coach, Vince Lombardi, the coach of the Green Bay Packers, he used a similar strategy in preparing game plans. He would study the opponent's defensive unit until he can identify their four best defenders. And then Lombardi would design Green Bay's first six plays of the game to run directly at those four best players. Yes, Lombardi opened every game by directing Green Bay's offense at the strength of his opponent. You see, his theory was pretty simple. Attack the other team's heart. He firmly believed that if you can take away your opponent's spirit, you can win every game. And did you know the tempter uses this same technique on us too? He feeds us lies that attack our heart. You'll know what's happening when you catch yourself thinking things like, if my husband really loved me, he wouldn't work so much overtime. Or, if my bosses appreciated me, they'd give me that raise. Or, if I were just a stronger person, I wouldn't get so upset over such a trivial thing. Or, if my parents really cared about me, they'd let me do what the other kids do. And the most effective lies Satan uses are the same ones he used on Jesus in the wilderness. Even though they didn't work on Jesus, he keeps using them because, sadly, they usually work quite well on us. And he loves it when we sin because our sin grieves God. So the three lies that Satan uses are, number one, if it feels good, do it. Number two, live only for the moment. And number three, look out for number one. Let's look at the first one. If it feels good, do it. Okay, the first temptation Jesus faced was to turn stones into bread to fill his physical needs. See, at this time, the temptation sounded so reasonable. I mean, Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days. Don't you imagine that his every thought was dominated by hunger? And here's the thing, he had the power to stop his suffering. So why not just do it? Well, I submit that he didn't stop the suffering because Jesus needed to feel this pain. It was actually part of the growth process that was necessary to his ministry. We see this all through Scripture. We see that before God uses people, he often leads them into a desert time in their own life. It's part of the purification process. Jesus needed to trust God to provide for his needs on God's timetable, not on his own. Now, I'd venture to say that most of us have never wandered in the desert for 40 days. Why, we've probably never even gone more than 6 hours without a meal. Therefore, we think, we can't really relate to this temptation, this first one. But I challenge you to look at it another way. Maybe we can relate to a different desert, a time in our life when we felt lost, unfulfilled, disconnected from God. Maybe our pain doesn't come from hunger. Maybe it comes from being buried in debt or caught in a tough situation in our marriage or at work. And here Satan comes to you with a perfectly reasonable thought. Hey, you have the power to stop your own suffering. He whispers, hey, if your marriage isn't perfect, get a divorce or have an affair. He whispers, if your job isn't working out, stop giving it your best effort. Just coast along. Take home a few office supplies. Pad your expense account. And if you're stuck in debt, he whispers, hey, you can always start buying lottery tickets. Visit your local casino. Drop a load of cash on the off chance you might win a million. Hey, maybe cheat on your taxes. If it feels good, do it. Of course, the focus of all these temptations is stop the pain at all costs. And for Pete's sake, don't try to learn from your pain. Don't let this experience mature you or purify you or discipline you. But here's a lesson we all need to learn. Not every good thing feels good at the moment. And not every bad thing hurts us in the beginning. But you see, that's the first lie the tempter uses on us. If it feels good, do it. Now, the next lie Satan uses on us is, live only for the moment. Seize the day. What a wonderful motto we should live by. That is, within reason. But living only for the moment results in making temporary things more important than eternal things. And when that happens, the urgent will crowd out the essential. You see, by worshiping Satan, Jesus could have avoided dying on the cross. Satan always offers pleasure without pain, gain without effort, glory without guts. Now, many people speculate that the second temptation, you know, the one to give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus if he would worship Satan, they think that that was an appeal to Jesus' need for power. But could it be that Satan was actually appealing to Jesus' sense of compassion? I mean, as the Son of God, Jesus already owned all the kingdoms of the world. So maybe Satan was saying that if Jesus would worship him, that Satan would remove his own power of evil from those kingdoms. And this would mean no more corrupt governments, no more oppression by evil rulers, no more war, at least for a time. If Jesus would give in to this temptation, he could eliminate so much pain and suffering for so many people. And I'm sure this approach appealed to Jesus' compassion. I mean, by worshiping Satan, Jesus could bring peace and healing and equality to the sick, the oppressed, and the poor. But it would mean forsaking God's plan for the salvation of the world. Eventually, we would all have to face the terrible consequences of Jesus' choice. So, Satan tempted him to forget later and live only for the moment. Okay, the final lie Satan used on Satan, and one he continues to use on us today, is look out for number one. Now, once again, we see that what he says sounds very reasonable. Hey, if you love yourself first, then you can properly love others. If you don't look out for your own needs, no one else will. Hey, grab the biggest piece of cake. You've earned it. Every man for himself. We all have that basic insecurity, don't we? That insecurity that causes us to grab for what we can get and let the other guy fend for himself. According to evolutionary theory, this insecurity makes perfect sense. But according to the Bible, it's the last who will be first. It's the servant who will be exalted. It's those who are willing to lose their lives who will be the ones that will save their lives. Friends, this backwards kind of thinking is what is needed to set our world right. I mean, just think about it. Satan's suggestion that Jesus stand on the top of Mount Zion and throw himself off, that's really not as outrageous as it may sound. You see, in ancient rabbinical writings, there was a passage that read, "When the King Messiah reveals himself, then he comes and stands on the roof of the holy place." Therefore, if Jesus had stood on top of the temple and thrown himself off, it would have proven that he was the Messiah, and many would have worshiped him as a miracle worker. But Jesus wanted to do more than perform miracles and receive our worship. He wanted to save us from the power of sin and death. And that required that he stay within God's will. Yep, these are the three lies Satan used on Jesus. If it feels good, do it. Live only for the moment. Look out for number one. But wait a second. Wait. Believe it or not, there is a greater lie than any of these three. There is, in fact, a lie that's at the heart of all these three lies and at the heart of all other lies in the tempter's arsenal. And it's also the one that we're most likely to fall for. Are you ready? The greatest lie, the greatest lie of all, is God's promises cannot be trusted. Some years ago, when my son was 16 years old, he was here at church. We were inside having a Wednesday night service. He was with the youth, of course. They got out a little bit before the adults did. And he and his best friend were in the car. He was driving the car through the parking lot while his friend was packing the big water gun. I don't mean a water pistol. I think it was called a water cannon. Whatever it was, it would put some water out. And so they were driving through, just slowly through the parking lot, waiting for these kids to come out. They were going to let them have it. And they were here, and here they came. Alex looked over, and his buddy had the gun, getting ready to see what happened. And right about then, he heard it. A big scream. And he looked, and he had, while watching over here, he hadn't noticed his car had gotten too close to the row of cars, and he had scratched someone else's car, scraped his car against someone else's car. I didn't know anything about this. I was down in the basement of the church, in the fellowship hall, where we were just wrapping up our session. And here came Alex down there and said, "Hey, I've got to tell you something, Dad." He said, "Me and my friend was out in the parking lot acting stupid, and we scratched Mr. Nye's car." And I said, "Well, there's Mr. Nye right over there. You need to go over and tell him about it." Anyway, he did, and made arrangements with Mr. Nye to pay for that. I'm telling you this because it was the next day that I came home and came in to eat, and I asked my wife, I said, "Hey, where's Alex?" And she said, "Hey, I think he's out in the garage." And I went out in the garage, and Alex was out there standing by the car looking at it. And when I came out, he came up to me and he said, held his hand out, and I looked, and he had his keys in his hand. He's "Here, Dad, I know I don't deserve to have the car anymore here. I know I shouldn't drive. I can't believe that's what happened here." And he was hurting. He was sad. He was sorrowful because of the car, but more than that, because he had disappointed me, and he felt like all the trust that we had with each other was gone. He doubted my unconditional love. He wasn't sure. And he felt like he owed me everything and deserved nothing. But the thing is, I told him, I said, "Son, listen, just because you made this bonehead decision, this thing you did, does not mean we're done. Doesn't mean we have to start over at square one. I still love you, son. And I think maybe for the next little while here, you shouldn't have your friends in the car with you when you're driving. It seems to distract you. But no, here," and I gave his keys back to him, said, "No, you still have your keys, still can drive the car." But he was trusting. He was not trusting the future. He wasn't sure there was a hope in the future for him, especially driving a car. But you see, the greatest lie of all is that you can't trust that God loves you. You can't trust that God has a future and a hope for you. That's a lie. The lie is that you can't trust He'll provide for your needs. You see, that was the greatest lie in the case of Adam and Eve. It was true in Jesus' case, and it's true in our case today. If we stop trusting God's promises, we become vulnerable to every other lie that can mislead us. You see, the devil's strategy is not to convince us that God doesn't exist. Oh, no, no, it's way more insidious than that. Instead, the basic lie is that God does exist, but I can't trust Him. God does exist, but He wants to take all the fun out of my life. God does exist, but He could never love me after what I've done. God does exist, but He's not listening to me anymore. There it is, the lie. Satan tries to convince us that the abundant life is the loser's life. He tries to convince us that pleasure is better than joy, that social status is more important than inner peace, that now is the only moment that counts. But it's all a lie. And the critical thing is, our response to all temptation is determined by whether we believe God's promises or Satan's lies. Do you know the seven promises of God? The seven promises of God, do you know them? "I will be with you. I will protect you. I'll be your strength. I will answer you. I will provide for you. I will give you peace. And the greatest of all, I will always love you. Listen, there is a true living God. So believe Him. God loves you individually. So trust Him. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So follow Him. All of us have been in the COVID wilderness during the past few months. And we've all been tempted to doubt God's love and protection. We've been tempted to panic over the virus. We've been tempted to rebel against the authorities. We've been tempted to foster ungodly attitudes or to condemn those we disagree with. Let me remind you that throughout Jesus' entire wilderness experience, not once did he doubt God's love. Not once did he panic or display an ungodly attitude or even condemn the one tempting him. And if we will follow his example, we too will have victory over the tempter. And we will emerge from our 2020 wilderness armed with renewed faith and hope and love. Is that what you want? Then let's pray. Let's pray this together. Will you do it? Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, not looking to the left nor to the right. We pray you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and enable us to clearly reflect your character and your love to everyone we meet. May the truth be continually on our lips. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.